Hey, so what we're doing is we're going through 1 Corinthians and we're looking at a church, okay, and the if you want to put a stamp on this church, okay, this church is stamped by worldly attitudes. Okay, this church is stamped by what the culture says. Okay, this is how we act, this is how we behave, this is church, it's just an extension of our culture. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And Paul wants to write to this church and say, hey, you guys are divided over a lot of things. There's a lot of problem issues that the book of 1 Corinthians deals with. But right now he's dealing with division itself in the church. And the church should be unified in Christ. We all have things that separate us. Some people allow their success status to separate them from other people. Some people allow the color of their skin to separate them from others. There's a lot of things that we have in our day, they had in their day, and it speaks to us in this culture, and the church is not supposed to be one that lets this stuff happen. The church is supposed to be unified in Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ. As a church, it doesn't mean we're cookie cutter, think absolutely the same thing all the time. It doesn't mean a uniformity, but it means unity. We come together around the gospel. We come together and we move the same way. We support the same types of things. And we can have different ideas. That's great. But we come together and we move together. We move forward together. We're unified. The church at Corinth was not unified. They were divided. And so when we get here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is going to address how the church is behaving and has behaved and how it should behave. And so we're kind of going to be dealing with this week and kind of next week as well, because there's a lot here that could go along together. I could probably stay here for a long time, several weeks, but we're going to keep moving through this. But Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul is modeling to the church what the church should be like. All right? A lot of times we take this passage and we say, here you go. Paul is saying we need to be evangelizing everybody. Yeah, that's what he's saying, but he does it specifically as a model. Paul says, you know, when I first came to you, I want you to remember how I came. Paul is the one who is, we would call him the father or the founder of the church at Corinth. He is the one who came into the city, started talking to people, started leading them to Christ, brought them together, and started the church. And he's left the church, and they have somehow allowed the Corinthian culture to determine the spirit of the church. And that's not a good thing. And so when he writes here, he says, we're talking about division, and we're talking about all this stuff that we've discussed in the past several weeks. If you don't get that, if it's not online, it will be soon. But listen to some of the stuff that we talked about in the past couple of weeks. He says, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. All right. So as we think about communication, which is a big, huge divider, isn't it? Communication. At the base of all division is communication and how we communicate. Have you ever been divided over something that somebody said when they didn't mean to say it? Yeah, all right. But we usually get over those things pretty quickly. People in the church in Corinth, they were saying some things that they meant, but at the bottom of this thing is communication, right? And Paul says, you know, if you're going to fix this problem, all right, you can't come at it like you know everything. How many of you like a know-it-all? How many of you have know-it-alls that live in your family? Not immediate family, necessarily. But you know some, okay, I know, Jack. You know some know-it-alls, people who will start the conversation by saying, actually, if you want to believe this or that or know this, or let me tell you, let me fix you up there. That's not the way to begin addressing people. Paul says, when I came to you, so that's not how I came. Now, who is Paul? Paul is most theologians' hero of the New Testament, because here he is, here's this smart guy. He was brought up in, under Gamaliel. He was going to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This guy was the super up-and-coming theological rock star, you know, yeah, absolutely. And so people like to look at Paul and say, yeah, we like Paul. He's amazing. He's awesome. But Paul didn't bring any of that with him. Paul takes the same attitude as he took in the book of Philippians. When he says, I was a Hebrew, the Hebrew circumcised the eighth day, all that stuff. He says, you know, I'm blameless. But that's, he says, I count all that stuff but as rubbish. Right? And so first of all, he says, when I came to you, I want you to remember how I came to you, because I try to model this idea of what the church is supposed to communicate like, the way that this church is supposed to be unified. And so first of all, he says, I didn't come to you with lofty speech. Does lofty speech work? In that day, it did. Think of what we know about Greek and Roman culture. They had some amazing teachers, you know, in the centuries before and after the Bible was written. I should say 1 Corinthians was written. We know of people like Aristotle. Who? Ptolemy? I wonder if that's right. Anyway, Socrates, Plato, all those guys. The study of wisdom began to be very popular with the Greeks. And so they were interested in high-level thinking. How many of you like high-level thinking? It's fun, right? How many of you look at, how many of us, when we look at something, when we get into something, we study the experts, and they use all this great big huge jargon and these technical terms that nobody understands or hardly anybody understands, but they themselves understand it, or they act like they do. But what happens? We put a lot of stock in what they say. You know why? We can't argue with it. Good. Why else would we put a lot of stock in what somebody says if they speak with lofty words? Why would we do that? What's the other descriptor here? When I came to you, lofty speech or wisdom. Sounds official. Sounds like this guy just knows what he's talking about, right? Paul said, I didn't come to you like that. So therefore, we shouldn't be modeling this idea of having lofty speech or lofty wisdom. I mean, think about how the church comes together. How do we learn? How does somebody start a church? How does that happen? I don't know. Have you ever thought about starting a church? There's a couple of us here that have. But have you ever thought, how would you go about starting a church? Okay, you have to start by talking to people. You have to start communicating with people, okay? That's what Paul does. Paul comes in, he gets a job in the tent making or canvas working market because that's what he does, that's his trade. And so he begins talking to Priscilla and Aquila, and because they're already Christians, but he starts going around and he deals with people on a personal level, and he brings them to Christ. Okay, that's the first thing. You have to have Christians, right, to have a church, because that's the body of Christ, right? So he brings Christians together, and they start this idea of what it means to be in a body, what it means to be a part of a church. And he could stand up there like the sage on the stage, you know, hi, this is what you do, listen to everything that I say, I'm going to, you know, and he didn't come like that at all. In fact, it says, when he came, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So let's look at how Paul came to these people. He didn't come using a certain sophisticated type of speech. He didn't come using a certain type of a rhetorical style. He didn't do any of that. I think Paul, when he came, he was very personable. He talked one-on-one with people. When we discuss Jesus with people, we don't drag out. If you hear me say something and I use some large word to describe something, don't use that word. Because a lot of people don't know it. If you hear somebody else, if you read something, and they start talking about, you talk about Philippians. There's a teaching out there people argue about called the kenosis, Jesus emptying himself. What does that mean? Okay, who cares about the word kenosis, right? Does anybody here care about kenosis? Don't use that. But we tend to spiritualize a lot of our language. Let Jesus come into your heart, whatever that means. We do all kinds of things. And the Bible never says it, but we talk like that because that's what the way Christians talk sometimes. So we need to be careful to use plain, understandable language to communicate Jesus, right? And the attitude is that we're not coming with this great amount of knowledge. But how much did Paul really know? Has anybody ever heard about what Paul probably knew? Not only was he from Cyprus, which was a Hellenistic island, so he knew a lot of Greek culture, but he was also a Hebrew of the Hebrews trained under Gamaliel. And so he knew a lot of Jewish stuff. In fact, we think Paul probably had the majority of the Old Testament memorized. How would you like to go up against Paul in a battle of scripture? What's that word? Oh, now I know what I'm thinking of. Trivia. How would you like to go up against Paul with some Bible trivia? That would not be fun at all. Lose that one every time. But that's Paul. He knew a lot of stuff, but he never came across like he knew a lot of stuff. So when we talk, you know, if we're gonna cause a church to be formed with unity, or if we're gonna battle disunity, if we're gonna battle division, we have to get on the same plane. We have to see eye to eye. We have to talk eye to eye. It's like, and don't make fun of me for this, please. Every time I've told you this before, but every time I go to Southeast Iowa, I come back speaking like a hick. Because there are hicks there. And every time I go, I come back speaking like I was raised. You know why? Because we tend to talk or speak like the people who are around us. And Paul is telling us here to communicate like that. If you're interested in creating unity, speak so that the people who are divisive understand what you're talking about. He says, I didn't come to you with that kind of speech or wisdom. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does that mean? I didn't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did Paul know more? Yeah. But Paul came simply. He didn't have to be the expert on everything spiritual. People try to draw him off. You know, like when the woman at the well tried to draw Jesus off into a theological argument, he brought her back to who he was. He says, I didn't come to you with, I just knew Jesus Christ. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and trembling. And my speech was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Think about culture. Who do people like to congregate around? Winners, okay? People like themselves. Or people like somebody they wish they were like. Or somebody who is very, very charismatic. Charisma is not a measure of one's spirituality. It's not a measure of leadership, even. Paul says, when I came to you, I came and I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He taught and taught and taught and talked about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. That's it. He didn't talk about anything else. Then, when he did it, he says, I came in and among you in fear and trembling and weakness. Not like the culture. Maybe it is that Paul had some feelings about sharing the gospel like you and I do sometimes. In fear and trembling and weakness. How many of you ever felt that you're a little scared to share the gospel with people that you work with or your friends or your family? Anybody feel like that? You're a little scared? Maybe you don't feel like you're really strong enough to talk about those things. Maybe it is. Paul didn't either. But he still did it. And he's telling them that he comes in like this and he's not worried about being like the best speaker in the world. He doesn't care about how he sounds. He doesn't care about all the trappings and drawing a big crowd because he's such a great charismatic speaker. He doesn't care about that at all. He says, I came to you in wisdom, I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. Why? He gives us the reason why he doesn't worry about, doesn't work on necessarily his stage presence. You know why, what he does? He comes in fear. Why he does that? He does it because when I am weak, and Jesus is the one who gets glorified. Because when I'm weak, he is strong. Right? You heard that before? He says, it's when I speak, it's in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what's he saying? When he says it's in demonstration of the power, the Spirit of power, Spirit and power, how can he both be both weak and in fear and trembling and have a demonstration of the Spirit of power? That's a good question, isn't it? He knows what he wants to say. He has an urgency, I think, to say it because he's driven to talk to people about Christ. He doesn't have to foil every argument. He doesn't have to go around and start doing these types of things. He gets straight to the point who Jesus is and that he was crucified, what he did, what he went through. That's what he teaches. He's straightforward. He doesn't speak with a lot of big words. He goes face to face, one on one, so that their faith didn't rest in the way that he was able to explain things. Their faith didn't rest in his lofty speech or wisdom. Their faith didn't resolve or revolve itself around his charisma. Do you understand? Do we understand what that means? Absolutely. Absolutely. The whole reason is that so they know who Jesus Christ is, and it's not about him. Isn't that great? You know, as we talk about Minnesota culture, that is perfect for Minnesota culture because nobody really likes being in the spotlight. We all kind of like to take a back seat on things. We all kind of like to hide behind the drum set. That's what we like. We like to hide behind music stands. And I just had this conversation this morning. That's a good thing. We don't need to be in the front. In fact, it's not about Paul at all. Paul says it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if I can get out of the way, introduce you to Jesus Christ, and let that happen, that's awesome. So what does that do for us and our unity? Because that's who Paul's talking to, is a divided church. How does it help unity when you come to like that? Come and talk like that. How would we communicate with that? Well, it means there's a reliance on humility, on vulnerability, transparency. The things that people read in us, that they know we're not trying to get them for some ulterior motive. We're not trying to lead them down the wrong path, but they understand that what we say is what we mean, and here are the facts, and you get to decide whether or not you're going to have this relationship with Jesus, and it's not because of me and how good I am at it. See, that's another thing. We're often, and I'm speaking we, okay? We are often scared about bringing Jesus up because we're just not any good at it. Right? Anybody feel that? You there with me? Just not good at it. I don't know the right things to say. I don't know how to frame the conversation just right. I don't know how to look for that just perfect opportunity. You see, this is how we build unity. When we talk to people about Jesus, and we're clear with them, we're straight with him, one-on-one. We don't have to be anybody great. In fact, that's what Paul says. It's opposite of the culture. He goes on, and he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul goes on to talk about, you know, introducing people to Christ in the sense of bringing unity. And then he goes on to talk about how it is that we continue in unity when we continue to grow in Christ. Now comes all the other stuff. All the discipleship issues. How we should pray. How we should study. What doctrines we should major on. What doctrines we should minor on. Which things are considered secondary issues. How to worship. This is what Paul is talking about. So as a group, he says, we come in, he says, I came into this thing, I talk like I didn't know any or didn't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I talk simply, I talk straight, I was transparent. He says, then when we get together and we start there, he says, we continue in that. As we impart wisdom to those who are mature, those who are ready to handle it, those who have come a few steps in their discipleship. Those who are ready to handle it, that's when we impart wisdom. But this wisdom is not like their wisdom. Do you see how Paul right here is building this argument of how to stay in unity through your communication and focus on who Jesus is and discipleship? He says when it starts, we talk about Jesus Christ and what he did. That's it. And as that person believes and comes along, that's when we start imparting wisdom. But this wisdom is not like the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says what? You got to be great. The wisdom says of the world says you have to do it exactly like this. The wisdom of the world says what? Me first. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. No, we're teaching people to follow Christ. Because people mess up. You don't want to follow me when I mess up. We want to follow Christ. We impart wisdom to people who are ready for it. And as they walk, they get the teaching that comes from the Spirit, not from my brains or their brains or somebody else's intelligence. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although this is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, for we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You see the dichotomy between what the world does in the way that Jesus is. He says if people would understand the secret wisdom, if people would understand this wisdom of it's not about me, but it's about Jesus Christ, if they would have understood that, they would not have crucified Jesus. They would have acted differently. They would have accepted him as Christ. Amazing. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thought except the Spirit that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we indeed receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. All right. So Paul brings in this almost subjective element, right? This idea of what it means to have the Spirit in us. So the truth is what? The truth is as a person is saved at the moment in time, he becomes a believer. The Spirit comes into that person, right? We all have the Spirit. We all have all the Spirit. Nobody gets a part of the Spirit. Nobody gets more of the Spirit. We all get all of the Spirit. The Spirit, being God, can do that, right? One of the main ministries of the Spirit of God is to teach spiritual truths to saints. Okay? That's us, by the way, saints. Doesn't that make you feel good, saints? Those who are believers have the Spirit in them and have the Spirit there to teach them. Right? Now, why do I say this feels like a subjective thing? How many of you heard, well, the Spirit told me, have anybody ever heard that before? Or somebody, some Christian coming to you saying, well, I'm not really worried about, you know, the Spirit told me that I need to, maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay. So let me try to repeat this so everybody can hear. So what Sarah's saying is that the Spirit, it doesn't say that he's telling us things, but he's revealing to us some things. Things that are already there, able to be grasped, but we just still have our blinders on and we're not able to understand. Is that right? Yeah, I agree. Absolutely, I agree. There you go. So the Spirit, if we have somebody telling us about what the Spirit told us, if there's nothing that we can do to validate it, it's not worth very much, is it? Absolutely. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so what he's saying here, as we grow in the Lord, we learn things, right? And we're able to discern things that are right and things that are wrong. And the Spirit brings illumination to these certain truths. It's not my wisdom, all right? I can teach a bunch of things out of the Scriptures, and there we have several people here who could go into the Scriptures and run you around in circles, and by the end of it, you're like, wow, that must be true, and I can't figure all that out. We could do that, but we're not going to. Because it's not us that teaches, it's the Spirit. So as we teach, plainly, as we stick to the Scriptures, as we can validate things through the Scriptures, guess what? It's the Spirit that says, yes, this is absolutely true. You're absolutely right. And he says, we teach these things to people who are spiritual, interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Interesting, isn't it? He says, it's not about me. It's not about how I teach. It's not about how I lead. It's about you and your relationship to Jesus. It's not about how the world tells us to lead. It's not about how the world tells us to act or teach or anything else like that. It's about me or you giving facts, teaching what the Spirit will teach them. So that, okay, again, we can go back up to what Paul said, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the Spirit of God. Then he goes to verse 14, and he says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul now makes a distinction between believers and unbelievers. Believers have the Spirit inside them to teach them things. Unbelievers do not. The natural man. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Because they are taught here by the Spirit. People who are unbelievers do not understand because they don't have the Spirit to teach them. Isn't that interesting? So it's not about, okay, when we're looking at divisions in the body, okay, because that's the context that we're in here, when we're looking at the church at Corinth, who divided themselves over who was successful and who wasn't, who divided themselves over who had spiritual gifts, certain spiritual gifts, and who didn't, it's not about that at all. It's about coming together, learning, and growing together. The only division that should exist is between the spiritual and the unspiritual, or the natural, spiritual and the natural. Because they don't accept it. It's folly, it's foolishness. They're not able to understand because these things are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we read the scriptures, we are taught by the Spirit. We're illumined by the Spirit. Those who are natural, who do not have the Spirit of God in them, that doesn't happen. They don't understand. Now, they can understand facts and things. But the power that the Scripture has to change them, the power that Jesus has to change us, to understand the things that the Scriptures teach us, those things the natural man just doesn't understand. They don't get it. So as we look, you know, we each have certain knowledge, right? I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But you know something. You know things I don't. I know things you don't. And that's why it's important we come together as the body of Christ and we discuss spiritual things. It's important as the body of Christ that we come and we teach each other those things so that we can figure out, you know, so we can learn through the Spirit. And it's not about the teacher. It's about Jesus. It's about the Spirit working in us. Not what the world says, but coming together in humility as learners, coming together in humility as disciples, coming together in humility as disciple makers. That's what unity in the church looks like. Not who's in what position, but a body that comes together with a spiritual understanding, looking at what the Spirit, looking for what the Spirit is teaching them through the Word of God. Now, how amazing would it be if Grace Life Church could do that? Start influencing those people around us, our friends or neighbors or relatives, as a church, as a family, in unity. And we could really change some things. Does it bother you that it seems like so many people are divided over all kinds of issues? It's really not about those issues either, okay? It's not about picking sides. But how does Grace Life Church speak into those issues? How do we handle the division? In humility, in teaching, and like Paul said, I came among you not knowing anything but Jesus and him crucified. By discipleship, imparting wisdom to those who are mature, and coming together under the Spirit and with the Spirit's influence, listening. How amazing would that be for Grace Life to be a part of changing the world in that manner? It'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? To actually have answers for our problems. Oh, I think it'd be awesome. But get this. Grace Life does not speak into the issues of this culture unless we start talking to people. Things don't change until people know Christ. How many of you want things to change for the better in your own neighborhood, in your own state? I do. But we don't get there, okay? We cannot get there until what? We know Christ and we start talking about Christ. Dear Jesus, God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at you, to worship you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study how Paul built the church, how that he built it with the right model in unity, how that he followed the spiritual way to do things, and how that we can learn from them. God, I pray that as we here at Grace Life deal with divisiveness around us, that we would take an attitude of humility, that we would take an attitude of transparency, that we would seek to know nothing but you and what you did for us, and help us to teach each other and bring each other along in discipleship. And Lord, we thank you for everything that you do for us and how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.